pericope for this evening is from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. And we'll be reading the first 46 verses of this chapter. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Christ Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Let me continue reading this chapter. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, saith unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So far the reading of God's word. It is chapter 11, verse 16, that is our text tonight. As we look at the disciples as they face the shadow of death. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. The occasion for our passage is the sickness and the death of Lazarus. And here again we meet one of Jesus' disciples and their reaction to Christ and Christ's plan. Often a person's failures are remembered and his attainments are forgotten, aren't they? And that is true of Thomas. When we hear his name, we remember that one incident for which he is at least the least praiseworthy, called Doubting Thomas. That's the phrase that comes into our minds, and we automatically think of the story in which Thomas expressed disbelief in Christ's resurrection. Jesus had already appeared to the other disciples, Thomas being absent. But when Thomas was told about it, he replied, "Unless I see the nail holes in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." Now we often forget that the other disciples did not believe either until they had seen Christ. They had the reports of the women at the tomb, but they didn't want to believe it. But we go ahead and believe this story and by it form our one-sided opinion of Christ, quote, doubting, end quote, disciple. What a different picture we have of Thomas if only we could remember the incident that occurs here in this 11th chapter of the same gospel. In order to understand the response of Thomas, we have to remember that Jesus Christ announced his intention to return into the area of Jerusalem. Only a few moments before this, Jesus had reminded his disciples of the danger that awaited them there. And that danger was absolutely no illusion. The disciples were understandably frightened. Jesus' enemies had tried to stone him. We read in John chapter 10, verse 39. This is after he had spoken to them. And he says, "Therefore they sought him again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." Opposition to Jesus in Jerusalem was extremely fierce. Only a few weeks before, we read that Jesus went away from Jerusalem to the area of the Jordan where John the Baptist had labored. And now he says he's going to return again, and the disciples are frightened. They know that they cannot stop Jesus if he had determined to go. Can't you almost imagine those disciples when Jesus said, "Let us go to Judea again"? They look around at each other. They look down at the ground, and then they look at Jesus, wondering, what will happen to Jesus if he goes to Jerusalem? No doubt he will be arrested by the chief priests and the scribes and the Sadducees and die. And what will happen to us when we follow him? No doubt we will die also. We will die also. One of the disciples spoke up with precisely the right words for the occasion, and that disciple is Thomas. Thomas said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Not a cheery statement, rather grim, isn't it? Thomas did tend to look at the dark side, the worst side of things, but I want you to admire his words. His words were honest words. The way to Jerusalem was the way to death. They were loyal words. Thomas saying that no matter what lay ahead, it was better, it was far better to be with Jesus than to forsake him. They were courageous words. Thomas stating his willingness to walk with Jesus right into the lion's den. They were zealous words. He encourages his disciples to go with him along with Jesus into Jerusalem. So Thomas responds to Jesus' plan, walking in the shadow of death. Notice it is a response of melancholy. Notice, second of all, it is a response of love and devotion. And thirdly, notice with me the truth that he speaks. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go into Jerusalem again." The response of melancholy, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Lazarus speaks that to his fellow disciples that were looking all around, looking at the ground, looking at each other. What are we going to do? He looks at them rather than to his Lord. And the language that he speaks is of a despairing and despondent mind. All he can see at this point are dark clouds. He is the very man who afterwards could not believe that his master had risen again. That would seem far too good to him. It'd be kind of like these emails that you might get of something that's at a real low price, and as they say, it's too good to believe. Go back to Judea. They must all die. As I said before, he is a man who looked at the dark side of things. Why go back to Jerusalem? Lazarus is dead. And now Jesus says, "Let us go to Judea again." And Thomas says, "Let us go with him and die too." I think that shows us something about human nature. It shows us that the grace of God in our conversion does not remold a person to leave absolutely no trace of their natural bent of character. We don't expect all of God's children to react alike in circumstances, do we? Let me use an illustration. You see a forest up ahead. It's all green. It looks like one. Everything is the same. Green leaves out there until one gets closer and then one sees, oh, it's the leaf of a maple. It's a leaf of an oak tree. It's a leaf of a aspen tree. Different leaves, and at different times in the season, fall, there's all different colors out there, aren't they? The reds and the yellows, the greens. So also, we need to recognize that God's people, converted by the Holy Spirit, still have their own traces of their own characteristics. And we need to make large allowances for the natural temperament of a person informing our estimate of that individual Christian. I can remember when a man's son was killed in an accident. And he screamed with bloody murder. He was filled with anger and bitterness and hurt. His son ripped away. And another believer looked at him and said to others, "I don't believe the way he is acting. How can he act that way? We know that there is the resurrection after death." We all react differently in different circumstances. Let's not try to judge one another as one being better than another. Here is Thomas. He says what the other disciples don't dare to say. "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And in that statement, yes, he's looking on the dark side, and he's wrong. For the Lord said, "I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." The Lord is talking about life. Yes, Lazarus was dead, But I go to awaken him. For he is the resurrection and the life. He who believes on him has eternal life. How difficult it is for a man to enter into the thoughts of God. Jesus was going to Bethany to give life, to demonstrate who he is and the glory of God in him, in his life. But Thomas sees and speaks only about dying. It's a failure of what Jesus had just said. After these things he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. By the way, what a beautiful description of death for the believer. Not soul sleep, which the Seventh-day Adventists want to advocate, but rather the body resting in the grave while the soul is at home with Jesus, the intermediate state. And that body has to rest in the grave so that when Jesus comes again, like wheat lying in the ground, springs up when the sun is out and rain comes down. Lazarus doesn't hear that message of Jesus about, I go to awaken him out of sleep. How much unbelief there is even in a believer. We have a small faith. Christ does not here correct the error of Thomas, but calmly lets the truth do its work. With Thomas's own eyes, he is going to see that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Blessed is the person that believes in him. Unbelief, Jesus had just told them, I go to awake him out of sleep, and Thomas can only see death. The dark side. Melancholy. That's the first point. My first point is going to be short. My second point is going to be short. A response of love and devotion. Yes, I want you to see in those words, let us also go that we may die with him. A spirit of devotion. In other words, here is this affection for Jesus, that he'd rather die than to be separated from the Savior. Oh, how deeply he was attached to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Am I? He would go with Jesus even if it meant that he would die. That is, beloved, not the action of the words or deeds of wicked people. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Let us also go that we may die with Jesus. Isn't that the spirit of the words and the voices and the deeds of the voice of the martyrs? Read that periodical. There's some back on the table. Read what takes place in many different countries of the world today. Through following Jesus, they receive ridicule. They receive extreme persecution. Their houses are burned down. Their churches are burned down. They are imprisoned, and they are also put to death. Those martyrs love the Lord Jesus more than their own continued ease or life here on earth. Yes, they too say, let us go also that we may die with Jesus. It is a spirit of devotion. It's a response of also loyalty. Thomas is thinking in his own mind, and he is saying to his fellow disciples, he is our master. He is our teacher. He is our friend. Shall I forsake him? Shall I leave him all alone? His words are words of courage. No, he doesn't go the easy way right now. He doesn't forsake Christ. Let us also go that we may die with him. Those 10 words of Thomas not only willing to deny himself in order to follow Jesus, but notice in that text that he invites the other disciples to do so. Also, let us go that we may die with him. What zeal! Come on, disciples. He's been talking about this different times. We don't like to hear it. Shall we leave him? Forsake him? No. No. Let us follow him. Go with him. And what his advice to his fellow disciples is successful, because later on in the same chapter we read, didn't we, the disciples are still with Jesus as he removes himself a little ways away from Jerusalem because his time was not yet. He has another week before he's going to die. Are you and I like Thomas? Do we have that loyalty? Do we have that kind of devotion and love? Do we have that kind of zeal and courage? If our life was threatened for Christ's sake, would we turn our back on the Christian life? Or would we say, let us also go, that we may die with him? Thomas, that name in Hebrew means twin, whereas Didymus is the Greek word, which also means twin. And we don't know who that twin of Thomas was. He's not identified. Was he also in faith, the faith of Thomas, who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, who would follow him even to death? We don't know. But let's not talk so much about a doubting Thomas, but let's talk about a Thomas who is full of love and devotion, loyalty, courage, zeal. We'll go with Jesus, even though it means death. That's the first 2 points already. But now the third point. Let's notice the truth of Thomas's response. Because we have here an expression that we find in many parts of Scripture of an important and pervasive principle. And what is that principle? It's the principle of death and of denial. The principle of dying, of saying no to ourselves and no to the world in order that we may say yes to Christ Jesus. That, beloved, is the principle of the antithesis. No to ourselves and our sinful flesh. No to the world out there. No to Satan's, that we may say yes to Christ. That principle, beloved, is found throughout the Scriptures. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Dying with Christ. As he hung there on the cross, you and I, by faith, die with him to self. We die to sin, to the sinful flesh. And we are raised with Christ to a new life. Next passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. let us go also, that we may die with him. Galatians 6, verse 14. Paul writes again to the Galatians, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. Do you see the important principle, the truth of Thomas's response? Those who follow Jesus must be willing to take up their cross to follow him. That is an important principle, not the least, because we do not by nature want to fit into that. Who wants to die? After all, no one. Who wants to deny themselves? No one by nature. Who wants to turn down an opportunity to fill all of his desires? Not us by nature. You see, we live in a world and a culture that says no to nothing except Christ. No is unpopular in this world. I want to fill myself with whatever the world's pleasures can give me. I want to fill myself with all my sinful desires. But that's where Christianity begins, isn't it? It is the only way to victory in the Christian life, that we are established in it. In other words, to know the victory in the Christian life, we have to become like Thomas. Like Thomas, we hear Christ's call to us. Like Thomas, we are at once aware of many other things that we would rather do or become, but we must not do them. Like Thomas, we turn our back on those things that our sinful nature would want to follow Jesus. Beautiful words. Let us also go, that we may die with him. Let me bring some application to that principle. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means, first of all, that we've turned our back on any attempt to please God by our own efforts. Rather, we accept by faith what God has done for us for our salvation in Christ Jesus. Not my works, as a hymn puts it. Not my works, nothing that I have done. No, mm-mm. I put no value in those things, but in God's work, what he has done in Christ Jesus, that's my salvation, that's my rock. Application. No man can save himself, so stop trying to save yourself. We must die to our own efforts. We must say no to those efforts. We accept, we receive God's salvation as a gift. Isn't that what we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not what my hands have done. Not at all. It's Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Paul writes about his own works. Philippians 3 verse 7 and following. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul is saying, I say no to all those things that I did earlier that I thought made me righteous. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What a beautiful, powerful statement. Not what my hands have done. It's Christ and Christ alone, the way of salvation. It is the way of righteousness. Not my own righteousnesses, that dung, but the righteousness which is of God, imputed to you and me in Christ Jesus. That principle, beloved, that principle of death and denial should not be difficult for any true Christian to understand. The difficulty is not in understanding it so much as its application. That's where we're more tempted to fall down. Understanding and applying this principle, death and dying and denial, to our lives. And often as Christians, we forget that principle must be applied to the Christian life if we're going to live it. Not what my sinful flesh wants. Not what my hands do. I say no to those in order that I may say yes to Christ and all that He is for me and my salvation. Life, but only after death. Blessing, but only after we've taken up a cross. Let me make that application very explicit. If you and I are going to experience death and denial, then we have to say no to anything that is contrary to God's will for us and His way for us. We have to say no to anything contrary to God's revelation of Himself. We have to say no to anything that's contrary to God's Word, the Bible. We have to say no to our own natural desire to disobey and rebel. We have to say no to anything that would take the place of God in our lives. For the first commandment says, thou shalt not have any other idols. What might take the place of God in our lives? Perhaps it's success. The more that you make, the higher that you climb, the higher that you want to go, and the more you want to get. It might be money, the pursuit of it. It might be sports. How many haven't given up their Sundays in order to play sports? It might be your business. It might be your ambition. It might even be your children, so that you deny God's Word on adultery and remarriage and go to those children's weddings that you ought not to be there, saying yes to it. It might be fame in the world. It might be your achievements. And all those things, all can be good things, even a blessing. But not if it takes the place of God in your life. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the Lord. And so also we could go through all the other commandments, couldn't we? Thou shalt not murder. And yet how often don't we slander our neighbor's reputation by gossip or telling things maybe that are even true but not necessary that everyone knows about? Who of us is free from adultery, that is, looking at another person's wife lustfully? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Stealing, desiring to take someone else's property. Thou shalt not steal. And if we're not saying no to those things in our thoughts and in our desires and our deeds, then we're not living the Christian life, are we? Say no to anything that is not the will of God for us. Death and denial. Crucified with Christ Jesus. No to our sinful self. No to the devil's temptations. No to the world's pleasures. How can we learn to say no? The answer, Jesus. Jesus. Let's follow Jesus. That's what Thomas is saying. Let us go also. For Jesus is the supreme example of self-denial, isn't he? He said no to the glories of heaven that he might come down in our human nature and be one of us and die for our salvation. Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. How can you and I know if we've really said no to self and to sin and to the world? When we stop complaining or murmuring like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Do we complain about our lives? Do we complain about what we don't have? Do we complain about the weather? Do we complain about this and that? Like those murmuring Israelites in the wilderness. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Have we failed at times in denying ourselves or sin? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. And if we've brought that to the cross, leave it there, the cross. Don't carry it along with you. Paul had lots of things in his life that he didn't want to carry with him. How he persecuted Christians, put them in jail, and even put them to death. His own self-righteousness. He puts that all behind him because it's brought to the cross of Christ Jesus and he paid for all those sins. Don't carry that burden with yourself, but rather, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on for that mark. How can I daily, in my interactions with my wife, with my children, how can I, in every sphere of life, deny my sinful self, that old man of sin within me? How can I deny and say no to the world out there? I have to die. That old man has to be put to death. And that is conversion, isn't it? Daily conversion. Putting that old man of sin to death and putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. Death. A great principle here in Thomas's words, as they quote so clearly teach us. But it's not only death that Thomas must talk about. Because in the Bible, death is always followed with life for the child of God. For Jesus, the crucifixion is followed with the resurrection. A well done, obedient servant. God raises him from the dead. That is the grand hope that Thomas and the other disciples witnessed there in Bethany, where Jesus raised Lazarus back to life. Yes, it was only a temporary thing. Lazarus would die again. But in that simple thing, Jesus showed who he was. And Jesus showed to his disciples and to the women there, Mary and Martha, that he was going to die, but he is the resurrection and the life. And as he raised Lazarus to life, he too would be raised again to life on the third day. And all of those who die in Christ Jesus have that grand hope lying before them. That is the grand hope that is exciting and comforting, for which we are also willing to die. Let's go back to some of those texts that I quoted earlier. Romans 6, verse 5. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're new creatures in Christ. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loveth me and gave himself for me. Beloved, we have eternal life now already, a life that cannot be ended. But God preserves all of his own so that we continue to live even though our body perishes for a while. We go home to be with Christ, and one day that body is also raised to live with him. Or let's just go one chapter further in John's Gospel. John chapter 12, reading verses 24 and 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it bideth alone. But if die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Dying in denial. Dying to the sinful man. Dying to the lust of the flesh. Living in Christ Jesus. What does that mean practically for us? It means, number one, that we don't try to run our own lives. We're not our own. We belong to Christ Jesus, body and soul, in life and in death. So we give up. We give up those things that are so precious to us and so indispensable to us if they're keeping us from the way of God. And then, only then, do we find the true joy of being a Christian. Going also to die with Jesus, freed from the obsessions that take such a hold upon us in this world. A joyful Christian, not defeated, but victorious. Not just death, but there is resurrection. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. Therefore, finding satisfaction in every circumstance God leads us through. Joyful. Saying no to anything that keeps us from the richness of God's own blessing and presence in our lives. Raised by Christ into a new life. That new life that is described for us in 1 Corinthians, that beautiful chapter regarding death. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, Thomas, don't call him Doubting Thomas, but beautiful, truthful Thomas, given a rare insight. Did Thomas realize all of it at this particular time? Probably not. Because just as we read in this one chapter, John 11, Caiaphas also speaks some beautiful words. He didn't know what he was saying. Don't you know, he says, that it's expedient for one man to die rather than that the whole nation should perish? He meant, get rid of Jesus. He said it in sin. But as a high priest, he prophesied. And wouldn't you and I also say, then with Caiaphas, not in the same tone or in the same manner, wasn't it expedient that Jesus Christ would die for us rather than all of us perishing in our sins? And so this statement of Thomas, yes, a response of melancholy, but also a spirit of devotion and love and loyalty and courage and zeal. Truth, let us also go and die with Jesus. Die to self, die to sin, that we might live in Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for all the followers of Jesus Christ. These many disciples of his, most of their lives ending in death, following Jesus. And we look at the martyrs and the voice of the martyrs still today, willing to die for the name of Jesus. Give us grace, Father, that that may also be our obsession. Let us also die to self, to sin, that we may live to Christ Jesus each and every day and forever. Amen. Let's turn our psalteries to number 202. All they that forsake thee must perish and die. But near to my Savior, most blessed am I. Let's sing all three stanzas.